Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to Timothy, the first of the three pastoral epistles, which we've been studying, 1 Timothy, and we completed chapter 2, and we start our study in chapter 3 this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter 3, and we'll read our text, which is verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to maintain his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the Lord's word as we come now to pay attention to his word as we go through 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So we're in the beginning of chapter 3 in our study, and in verse 1, the second of the five trustworthy sayings, statements, found in the pastoral epistles appeared. If you were in Sunday school this morning, Pastor Sam happened to talk about the first trustworthy statement, that Christ Jesus died for our sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So a trustworthy statement or faithful saying that we find in the pastoral epistles is something we ought to take note of. Paul mentions it by the Holy Spirit as something trustworthy, as something notable. And so there, the first one, which we looked at some time back. And today we get to the second trustworthy saying that concerns the aspiration of men to the work and the noble office of the overseer, bishop, or elder, or pastor. They are all the same thing. Verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble thing. There is one more trustworthy saying in 1 Timothy, and then in 2 Timothy is one, and in Titus the fifth one, and we'll get to the ones in 1 Timothy in any event. As we come to consider this verse and the first part of verse 2, public worship would normally precede the installation of offices in the church. So it makes sense that Paul, in chapter 2, having given directives for worship, now comes to give directives regarding the requirements or the qualification of potential elders, pastors, bishops in the church. Directives concerning worship and conduct in the church are, as we see and as you know, a large part of the pastoral epistles, not just 1 Timothy. As in fact, in this chapter, it's stated it was as one of the purposes of this letter. If you look down to verse 14 and 15 of this chapter, Paul writes there giving us a purpose of this letter. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And I also mentioned that guarding the deposit, which comes up in these pastoral epistles, is one and the same thing. How do we behave? First of all, we guard the truth as ministers of the gospel. And so we come to chapter 3, where Paul shows that elders and deacons, as we'll see in the next study, or in two studies' time, must be spiritually and morally qualified to perform their tasks in the Church of Jesus Christ. To the one who is manifested in the flesh and taken up into glory, as Paul says in the last verse of this chapter 3. And those who serve formally, whether in the church or outside the church, or publicly, are always held to a higher standard than others. Is that not so true? And rightly so, as it is with public servants in our country. And if a public servant commits a crime, or if a policeman commits a crime, his punishment will be so more severe because he is held to a higher standard as a leader and a keeper of the peace. Well, it should not surprise us then, more so, those who serve in the Church of Jesus Christ are also held to a higher standard than other church members. However, just bear in mind also, in UA there are six pastors here this morning, so you may say, this is for them. Let's see how they measure up. No, I think we need to understand that Christians and members, as members of the body of Christ, His church, no one is exempt from service. And when you as a Christian give a cup of cold water in His name, we carry His name, do we not? We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And therefore, in terms of our election and our calling and our privilege as Christians, as those who name the name of Christ, we should aspire to the same level of moral and spiritual standards required of those who hold offices in the church. It is a requirement for an officer, but it is something that every member must aspire to in his life. And while the focus of our text, and we don't deny this, is to those who aspire, those who are officers or hold the office of an elder or overseer or a pastor, and to the deacon, as we'll see in the next section, these moral and spiritual standards should apply in some measure to all who serve in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you and me, children, young ladies, young men, older women. And while you may not aspire to a formal office in the church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be holy. It is therefore to holiness that we must aspire. Be holy as I am holy. We must aspire to the same godly virtues which are a prerequisite for those who serve or aspire to serve in an office in the church. And so my sermon title today, if you like to have a sermon title, and for the benefit of sermon audio, Aspiration to Godliness in the Service of Christ. Aspiration to Godliness in the Service of Christ. Moreover, as the Holy Spirit makes clear to us that one of the purposes of this letter is to instruct the church as to what kind of behavior, both internal, both within the church, and external, outside the church, both moral and spiritual, these ought to be among its members. Then everyone who names the name of Christ in the church ought to behave according to the pattern of behavior and truth of God's word, and none are exempt from application today. And that's where I'd like us to start as we come to this passage. So now, as we come to the text, this was going to be one sermon, verses 1 through 7. But I've divided this into two parts. So what was going to be one sermon is now two. And we will have two main points today. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, our third point, where we will consider the individual qualifications. I didn't want to just skim over those, and so that's going to be a separate sermon. So our study this morning will be a little shorter than usual for that reason, and none other, you'll have a little more time for fellowship this morning. And so two main points. We observe in the first place the trustworthy saying. The trustworthy saying in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, desires, longs for, it's a very strong word, a word indicating desire, really a strong Greek word. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now I want us to observe three things concerning, or make three observations about this trustworthy saying. Number one, first sub-point, aspiring to the office is not a qualification, nor does it constitute a call. Aspiring to the office is not a qualification to become an officer, nor does it constitute a call. And every minister will tell you his sense of an inward call and a desire in the ministry is very different. I've spoken to Val, who said he's never really in his life felt a really strong call to the Christian ministry, and yet he was called. And children, especially young boys, at some stage of your life, all of us want to grow up to be a fireman or a police officer. And this can become all-consuming, and all the toys you get are fire engines or police cars with lights and everything. And as you grow up as a little boy, I want to be a cop, or I want to be a fireman. But what's that based on? It's based on the prestige, the title, the glamour, and perhaps the authority of that title. License, registration, please. Don, how many times have you said that in your life? But when you come to realize as you grow up that you're actually afraid of fires, and you're not actually a brave person, perhaps you're a little timid, you're really not suited to running into burning buildings. In fact, I'm going to be running the other way. Or engaging in someone who is involved in a crime and having to engage sometimes violently. Whoops, I didn't know that. I like the police car with the lights, but this is not for me. And so here's a warning to the young men who aspire to the office. And perhaps you're drawn to public speaking. Or perhaps you look and you envy the minister up there. Oh, I would love to grow up and pray. I want to preach up there. If your aspiration is based solely on the office or the position and not on a knowledge of the work and the responsibility, may I suggest right away that that is grounds for disqualification. And as a young man, I aspired right in high school to the office of an overseer. It was a strong desire, so strong that no one could stand in my way. I was going off to seminary straight out of high school, a greenhorn like you can't believe. I went off to seminary. I aspired, and I would say that aspiration matured over the years, and your eyes became open to the real work of the ministry. But I continued to aspire to the work of the ministry 35 years later. 35 years later. It's when God called. It is an aspiration to the work of the ministry. And to do this work requires a higher standard than any other work. We need the military. We need soldiers to do violence on our behalf as they protect this country. And the work of the minister, we need to appreciate the responsibility and the work of the ministry, and it is to that that we ought to aspire. And second, consider the second phrase, he desires a noble task or work. Aspire to the office, he desires what? The office, he desires a noble work. This is going to be work. And joining the armed forces is a good example in this country. It sounds like a glamorous work, and all the young people and teenagers, and I want to become a Marine. The soldier, the protector, the one who serves not himself but his country is selfless. And it's definitely not for personal gain. I don't know of a wealthy soldier unless he inherited money. And this is the context of this aspiration in the first century Roman world. Because of opposition to the gospel, because of persecution, it wasn't all glamour. It was a dangerous work. It was a hard work, and a work, as we will see here, that requires a high standard of the worker. Like many young men who really want to be soldiers, who want the uniform, the status, and the office, and the honor of the position. Oh, thank you for your service, Marine, you may say to one as you meet him in the grocery store. But in time of war, it is those who truly desire selfless, dangerous work, defending the country, that become true soldiers. The others disappear very quickly. It is those who understand, and it's more than the office, it's the work of war. And this distinguishes real soldiers from simply the desire for the status of the soldier. They are willing and capable of conducting dangerous and hard work. This is the work of the ministry. It is hard work. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and Pastor Sam preached on this, verse 2, shepherd, elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's responsibility. You are going to be responsible for their souls, not on compulsion, but willing, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And brothers and sisters, while the inward call to the ministry is important, this is what I want to do. This is, I believe, what God wants me to do. Honestly, that is subjective. That is subjective. Let's come to the second sub-point. Number 2, the call of God upon a man constitutes a call to the ministry. The call of God upon a man, not his desire, constitutes a call to the ministry. Consider the patriarchs and the prophets. And we will find in most, if not in all cases, there was no indication of an aspiration to serve as a prophet. That was a tough job if you read through the prophets recently. In fact, in some cases, it was the opposite of aspiration. Abraham was called from a foreign country, by God. Moses was called by God supernaturally. Guess what? He didn't want the job. He started with excuses from day one. David was anointed as a king. David was a humble shepherd boy, tending the flock, and his only aspiration as a young Christian man, as a lover of God, was the honor of God's name, and he was ready to go and kill this Philistine who was denigrating the people of Israel and the glory of the name of the Lord. What about another prophet, Jonah? He didn't aspire. He ran like a coward. He didn't want to take the bad message to the people of Nineveh. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. And the work of all the prophets was mostly very hard, and they saw little success in their time. But this one thing was the only common element in their entry into the ministry. The Lord had put his hand upon each one and called them, regardless of their sense of a personal call, which God will instill in them in his good time. But it was the call of God, the hand of God upon the life, that calls a man to the ministry. Let's jump forward to the New Testament. And John the Baptist, the forerunner to the messenger of the Lord, to the Messiah. What a wonderful thing we heard of in Sunday school this morning. A great and important work. There was no aspiration. He was called hundreds of years before his birth. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit to his parents. Prepare him. He's not to do this. He's not to do this. He's not to eat that. And off he goes into the wilderness eating locusts and honey. Consider the 12 apostles of Christ. What were they doing when they were called? Not aspiring, Perhaps Philip was the closest who was looking for the kingdom of Israel. The guy Jesus singled out, "Before were you sitting under the tree, I saw you and I knew you." But the 12 disciples of Christ, they were going about their business. They were fishermen. And the tax collector was possibly knocking on the door to collect the latest taxes, and he was a little corrupt, as all taxmen were. There was a doctor, fisherman, tax collector, and Philip, who Jesus saw under the tree before he called him, in whom there was no guile, Jesus says. Jesus called each one of them to the great work of ministry, and that is the one common element again, the call of God and the call of Christ upon a man. And consider the Saul, which was his name at that time, misguided and ignorantly pursuing the Christian church, persecuting the church of Christ, breathing murderous threats against the Christians. Ironically, he did feel called of God, but he thought he was on a righteous mission persecuting the church. But God had to arrest him. If you had told Saul, "Hey, in 2 weeks' time you're going to be preaching the gospel," he would have probably locked you up right there. But Jesus revealed himself to him and taught, in his case, him supernaturally. And there's one other case that just came to mind. I was thinking about the call of God. There was one who desired an office. He wanted to be able to lay hands that people may receive the Holy Spirit. His name was Simon, the sorcerer, who was a follower. And he desired, he was not called. He was not called. Brothers and sisters, my point is, it was and still is God who calls a man to the office of overseer. Nothing has essentially changed from the time of Matthias. You remember Matthias, the 12th apostle appointed after Judas Iscariot committed suicide, who would take the place of Judas Iscariot. Named and called by God through the casting of lots in the church. Is it any different? And as Jesus called his disciples, so Jesus calls those to serve him as ministers today. It's the same. Really? Yes. Through his body, the church, and through the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, which tells the church these are the gifts. This is what the character of the man should be. And the keys of the kingdom are given to the church. And it is the call of God upon a man when the church recognizes these gifts and calls a man to the office of elder. The call to the office of pastor will come from the church who recognizes the gifts and the graces in a man, as God equips him and enables him by his Holy Spirit. And our study today and next week outlines the necessary moral and spiritual qualifications of this work. That with or without a strong desire to serve Christ in the work of the ministry will constitute a call, will not constitute, with or without that desire will constitute a call to the ministry when God calls a man through the church to the office of an elder. And God will awaken that desire within him, perhaps even many years later, as he continues to equip and call a man through the church. That's why Tim Paul writes in his epistles, 1 Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God." I'm not a self-appointed preacher. It's not because of my great desire and I said, "You have to take me, church, because I had this desire." No, he's appointed by the command of God. Colossians 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." And Timothy, our brother, and Titus, exactly the same thing is told. The call of God upon a man constitutes the call to the ministry through the Spirit and according to the Word of God by the church, the body of Christ. This brings us to the third and final observation under this first point, this trustworthy saying. Number three, it is a noble work. It is a noble work. Indeed, the saying is trustworthy. this is a faithful saying. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. It is a noble task. This is a special work of God that carries with it an awesome responsibility. You may recall in our study in James, remember the warning to those who desire to teach, and young men especially growing in the faith, I want to teach and I want to preach. And what does Paul say? Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And as we observed here in this letter, in chapter 1 and verse 6, there were those who, teaching falsely because of a lack of understanding, they were unqualified. It says there are certain persons by swerving from these. And guess what they swerved from? A pure heart and a good conscience. That's what they were not qualified to the work of the ministry with a pure heart and a clean conscience, had wandered into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Cease and desist, Paul says to Timothy regarding these men, because it is a noble calling and demands a high standard spiritually, morally, and even academically. As Paul instructs Timothy, you know so well in the second letter, in chapter 2 and verse 15, Timothy, be a student, study, work, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is the going to war part of the ministry. The work of the ministry requires a single-minded dedication, as shown, remember in Philippians, by the athlete and the farmer, and again the soldier. And Paul illustrates that in Philippians, as the minister of Christ must watch himself and his own doctrine closely. He must take care of his own soul, not to disqualify himself. And there are many ways, as we will see next week, in which he can disqualify himself, so as not to disqualify, and great care over all Christ's sheep under his care. And young men, if you still aspire to the work of the ministry, it is a noble work that you aspire to. Consider Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders, to the pastors, that little pastor's conference there, in Acts 20:28. What's the last thing he says? God bless you. No. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. You have a great responsibility in the Church of Christ, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God calls you to care for the Church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. How well should the minister take care of the flock of God? Well, how precious is the cargo? Well, it's the blood of Christ. With his own blood, he purchased them. Yeah, it is a blessed and a privileged work to present the gospel, the good news of the gospel. It is a blessed thing to see people through the word come to faith in Christ. It is a blessing and a rewarding work at nurturing and feeding the sheep of Christ and seeing them grow in grace and being conformed to his image as they are sanctified through the truth by the Spirit. And it is sometimes a hard and discouraging work to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness, all the while maintaining these spiritual qualities in your own soul. And one of the greatest discouragements to the prophets were the stiff-necked people. They brought a direct word from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, repent, believe, trust in God. But they were stiff-necked, their eyes that would not see, their ears that would not understand. Sin and unfaithfulness, slowness to repent and obey the word of Christ among the sheep is one of the great discouragements of the ministry. And to preach and people hear the gospel and walk away unaffected, and above all, when one of Christ's sheep seems to go astray. Yet, this is a trustworthy saying, that anyone who aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. It is a noble task, a high and blessed calling. And Isaiah recognized this, and his days were miserable for the most part. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, right here, and you will be saved. This is what he said, this blessed work, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This brings us to our second main point, which really is an overview of the overall qualifications of the ministry. So take the second point perhaps as a prelude to or an introduction to those individual qualifications, which we'll group and look at next week under seven different headings. All the moral and spiritual qualifications next week. But they are all wrapped up in this, our point number two. Number two, it is an office that requires the elder to be above reproach. It is an office that requires the elder to be above reproach. And here we're going to do a wraparound. Verse 2a starts and says, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. And then drop down to verse 7, our last verse in this text that we are studying over the next 2 weeks. Verse 7 says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he might not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. So what is he saying? In other words, regarding all the qualifications listed between these two verses, no charges should be able to be brought to the elder or the one who aspires to the office of the elder. In all these things, no charge can be brought. He is above reproach. There are two parts to the reputation that we're talking of. The elder, the one who aspires to the noble work of the ministry. Two sub-points. Firstly, within the church. Within the church. In verse 2a, therefore an overseer must be above reproach in the church. Within the church, it is more than a good reputation. He must be above reproach. There should be nothing following in these qualifications that can be brought against the man that would tarnish his reputation morally or spiritually. That's a high standard, is it not? And it becomes clear as we study these verses that they emphasize the qualification of the Christian ministry and leadership. It is, without question, a case of character. One's authentic spirituality and Christian character is everything in the church leadership. Paul's emphasis on one's character and the resulting lifestyle is a major theme in 1 Timothy, and it peaks here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy is about the church order and conduct, as we already noted, that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, and the deeper foundational purpose, which is mentioned in chapter 2, which starts with prayer and the evangelistic thrust of that. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in the church and without, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We never lose sight of the evangelistic purpose of the Church of Christ. What is Paul saying? I quote, Paul wanted the church to have leaders whose life would grace the church and adorn the gospel before a needy world. As followers of Christ, we cannot settle for anything less. Secondly, elders should be beyond approach outside the church. Outside the church. Verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Outside the church, he must be respected. He must be well thought of by outsiders, by those people even who never come into the doors of the church. Such should be his reputation that if his name were to be posted, and that's not impossible in our world of social media, no one would be able to bring a substantial charge against him in respect to anything in the list of qualifications. That is scary, is it not? Note that these virtues, these godly moral and spiritual qualifications that follow, start and end with his reputation inside the church above reproach. And outside the church, in his community, the man and his family must be highly regarded, even by those who see no benefit in moral purity and spiritual inward godliness. Because of his reputation in the church and his life outside the church, he is highly regarded, respected, well thought of by outsiders. Well, there's one thing we want to mention here in Titus 2. Paul instructs Titus that he must be a good model, a model of good works. And even his teaching must show integrity, dignity, and sound speech, so that even those who oppose him cannot condemn him. Titus 2, verse 7 and 8, you needn't turn there. He says to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And in 1 Peter, we have the same thing. 3 and verse 17, you may recall that verse. Have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Both your own clear conscience before God and your godly outward behavior will stop the mouths of those who slander you. Who can escape slander? Who can escape false slander? Especially in the world of social media, an invasion of our privacy on every front. The world will constantly slander the church and its ministers and its people. And sadly, sometimes with reason. But it will not stick if you are above reproach. And that is required. The one who aspires to the work, the office of an elder. Let me encourage you here. We have six pastors here, including myself, and it is hard studying these verses, but you need to take this advice to your own soul as children of God, ministers of the gospel, deacons in the church, and in fact, all who serve the Lord Jesus Christ and who serve our brothers and sisters, we are called to a high standard. And those who aspire to the office of an overseer and to all pastors, do not be discouraged. Who is perfectly sufficient for these things? Only our Savior, our perfect prophet, priest, and king. But Christ, God, he who called you is faithful, and he will by his Spirit continue to equip you and enable you that the work of the gospel, the glory of his name and the salvation of sinners and the diligent shepherding of his sheep through the word of truth will cause the Lord's people to be firm in the faith and will cause the Lord's people to be sanctified in his truth. Rest assured, pastors too, this is God's work. And the good work he has begun in you and in all his people will be perfected on the day of Jesus Christ. I wanted to crawl under my desk when I see the high standard that God has placed ministers of the gospel. And so it should be to every one of our hearts. But here, take encouragement from this. It is the Lord's work. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And with all your failures and shortcomings, Christ is building his church. And he is sanctifying his people. And his people are firm in the faith when they pay attention to the words of Scripture. Fellow ministers of Christ, again, be faithful. Be faithful. The God who called you through his church by his Spirit is faithful. And he will equip you to every good work in the ministry to be above reproach in the church and outside the church as you serve in the office and in this noble work. And young people, young men who aspire to the work of the ministry and this noble office, do not give up. Become students of the word. Purify yourselves. And use this checklist to check your own soul and your spiritual growth. And these qualifications should become a part of your daily life. And God will call you if that is his plan. If that is his plan, because you aspire to a noble office. What is our response? This has been application throughout. But here, let's remember the words of Christ. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray for our young men in this church, that the Lord would put his hand upon them and thrust forth more laborers into the harvest field. To God be glory in the church of Jesus Christ. So we'll stop here, and next week we plan to consider main point number 3, godly qualifications and virtues that are essential to the office of overseer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your church that you purchased with your own precious blood. Lord, we thank you for the offices, these gifts that you give to the church, that you put your hand upon men to be raised up and to proclaim your word in truth. Oh, Lord, we pray for young men in this congregation that you in your wisdom and in your mercy would touch the lives of many young men here today and call them to this noble work. We pray, thrust forth more laborers that your people may believe on your name, that your church may be sanctified, that the church of Jesus Christ would continue for generations to come until you come again and perfect the work that you've started in your church. Help us as ministers and the deacons. Help every member here today that we might walk as Jesus walked, that we would aspire to holiness without which no one will see God. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.